And I would invite you to turn with me to the 36th Psalm, Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10. Pew Bible, it's page 483. Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. The Father and His Son were talking about the Bible and how a person can make it say all kinds of things. We're also talking about the Bible and what was needed in order to be able to be with God. The boy had a friend at school who told him that reading and studying the Bible really would not do a whole lot of good. You don't really need to go to church much either, he said. All you have to do is just learn a few things about the stories and then do whatever you want. At least that's what Bobby said the boy to his father. His dad asked, then how will you really get to know God and what He wants you to do? If you don't read it regularly, you'll misunderstand what it means anyway. The boy said, that's not what Bobby says. His dad said, well, let me give you an example then. I can show you in the Bible that there is no God. His son's eyes got wide and he said, really? That's in the Bible? So his father turned over in the Bible, placed his thumb on the verse and said, read this. And you all may have heard this before, but the little boy started reading and it said, there is no God. Wow, he said. I can't wait to tell Bobby that. There's no God. Then the dad moved his thumb to uncover the words he was hiding and said, okay, now read the same verse. And the boy looked down and with a quizzical look on his face, he read, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. As he looked up at his dad said, see, if you don't spend time really reading the Bible and learning about it, you'll misunderstand the message. And more than that, he said, you will miss out on many of the good things that God wants you to know and to do. Well, the passage under consideration today talks about a variety of things, but it's one which speaks to the goodness of God and to the fact that those who truly contemplate the teachings of God and His goodness will experience life blessings, even in difficult times. And those who are slack will deceive themselves, but more importantly, they will miss out on all the goodness that God desires to give to them. Just prior to the verses that I read a few moments ago, the psalmist gives a contrasting picture of those who deceive themselves, or as one translation of deceive is who flatter themselves and flatter themselves for themselves with ideas that they are smarter than other people, even God. It's not just enough to be smarter than the fifth grader. Some of them think they're smarter even than God. They plot mischief and do deeds accordingly, as the psalmist writes, because they think that they are not only the center of the world, but they are the center of the universe. Now, I'm not talking about a little child. I know of one that's 4.5 years old that really thinks she's the center of the universe. But I'm talking about folks as they grow and as they get older who, the psalmist says, deceive themselves, they flatter themselves because they think they're the center of the world. Their desires supersede the needs of others around them, and their selfish and mischievous ways, they think, cannot be found out or judged by anyone. Notice if you read the text, it doesn't say their deeds, their selfish or mischievous ways will not be found out. But rather the text says that they flatter themselves so much that their mischievous and selfish ways, they cannot be found out. Not even by God. In their minds, in fact, there really is not a God other than what they determine. And unfortunately, there seem to be more and more people, not just in our world, but in our country these days, who seem to think that they determine who God is, what God is, and if there is or not. Including actors, shared with you several months ago that Morgan Freeman, in an interview, you know, Morgan Freeman has played God in a couple of movies, but said, well, yeah, he believed that there might be a God, but if there was a God, it would be him. I know that there aren't a whole lot of people like that today, especially not in the Church of Scientology and other places. But there were a lot of folks like that back in the day of the psalmist, who thought not only were they the center of the universe, but they themselves determined if there was a God and who or what that God would be. The psalmist writes that deceit and wickedness will be met eventually by destruction. And the destruction doesn't come because God wants the destruction. The destruction comes because that's a consequence of denying God. That's a consequence of living without God and doing whatever one wishes to do. On the other hand, the psalmist then turns in our verses that we reflect upon today to a good word. A word of hope-filled assurance for those who go to temple, go to synagogue, sing the hymns, listen to the prayers, and then go home, right? No. Rather, he gives a word of hope-filled assurance for those who will study, who will learn, and then who will live in the teachings of God and by the teachings of God. Something that I really like about, I've told you before, I really don't like Hebrew because it's an illogical language and it's so difficult to sometimes understand and to translate. But one of the things I do like about Hebrew is that oftentimes a word can mean not just they live by the teachings of God, but the word can also mean they live in the teachings of God. And there is a difference, living in them and just merely checking them off, living by them. Very similar to where in the first commandment, in the Decalogue, we often say, you shall have no other gods before me. But the Hebrew word also means besides. And I think intentionally it means not only shall you have no other gods before me, but you shall have no other gods besides me. But we kind of miss that in our translations. And so here the psalmist is talking about those who study, who learn, and then who not only live by the teachings of God, but live in those teachings as they live their lives. And he turns to contemplate a God who is and whose character includes majestic goodness and faithfulness. Sometimes we wonder about that goodness when bad things happen. But even in those bad situations, God is present, wanting to take us to goodness. The foundation of this hope and this goodness from God is mentioned here in our text at the beginning of verse 5. Your chesed, O Lord, extends to the heavens. The foundation of hope and goodness from God is that chesed, that steadfast love. I know it doesn't sound nice, as I've said before. Almost makes you want to duck if you're too close. But the concept is the steadfast, faithful love of God, which doesn't change, which doesn't go away. God is righteous, and God's righteousness and judgments are just, and they're steadfast. And they extend to the heavens, literally to the highest heavens. Not just the heavens that you can see, but to the highest levels of heaven. God's steadfast love and God's righteousness and justness extend over and above all that can be seen or experienced. They extend to the clouds, which move through the sky and that transport the rains for life. God is the creator, but not only the creator, but the sustainer here. They extend like the mountains. Oftentimes in ancient times, the mountains were seen as the dwelling places of God or the gods. And actually, the Hebrew word for God, El Shaddai, we often translate it God the Mighty One or God Almighty. But it also means God of the mountains, because the mountains were mighty. And for many, the mountains were the most permanent of things that they could see. And so God's steadfastness, His love, His faithfulness, His righteousness and justness extend like the mountains, strong and permanent. They are also like the deep. Anyone here really fathom the depth of the ocean? What the psalmist is saying is that the steadfast love of God and His righteousness are unfathomable. And especially for these folks who are in a pre-scientific world. These folks who, for them, the metaphor used in Genesis 1 was of a great chaotic sea. The Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters, the deep. It speaks of the unfathomable nature of God and how His love cannot be limited or fully understood by us. In fact, the psalmist, in good ancient Hebrew form, and perhaps sometimes we can learn some things from that, goes on to say, all of creation benefits from the goodness of God and the goodness which comes from God, sometimes even through us. Immediately then the writer carries his reader in verses 7 through 9 to greater heights in considering how gracious God's goodness is. As one commentator writes, and I quote, verses 7 through 9 are among the most tenderly beautiful in all the Psalter. God is not just an idea to inspire terror, but a thought to be taken comfortingly into the mind and heart, even of poor, inadequate people who need, and I add to find, a refuge in the shadow of His wings. End of quote. How precious is Your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of Your wings. They feast on the abundance of Your house, and You give them drink from the river of Your delights. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. God's protective care is such that persons should be inspired to place unequivocal trust in God, the psalmist says. even though the world around may be in turmoil. The heart moving and living not only with God's gracious goodness, but in God's gracious goodness, can find peace even in the turmoil. The word of God's grace is powerful. And that word can even overcome the cynicism of those who spout pessimism or who tout human wisdom and accomplishments as the greatest things available. In fact, I would submit that perhaps we could say God's gracious goodness, priceless, to quote a commercial. God provides for us, even when sometimes we don't realize it. God provides for our lives physically as well as spiritually. And even when we forget to walk and to live in His presence. The psalmist indicates that the one who seeks to learn and live the teachings, live the grace, the hope, and the goodness of God will find sustenance, that food, and will find the delights of God, not just for the sake of self, but for the sake of the world around him or her. The fountain of life means that God is life. And those who drink from the fountain of God's teachings and God's presence will truly live, not just exist, but can truly live even with the mystery, even with the questions, even with the turmoil. The knowledge of God is eternal life, but the choice is ours. Blessing or curse? God places the choice before us. In fact, I would submit to you that God's goodness is offered to us not just once, and not just when we walk down an aisle and make a profession of faith, but the goodness of God is offered every day. But the choice is ours, as the psalmist says, to be deceptive even to ourselves and reject God's goodness, or to accept it and live not only with His teachings, but in those teachings. In your light, we see light, the psalmist goes on to say. Well, what do you mean by that? In your light, we see light. The lights in this room give us various amounts of clarity. Light has different amounts of clarity and provides different amounts of clarity depending on all kinds of things. If you walk outside and it's a nice, clear, sunny day, you see things very clearly. On Friday, things were not quite so clear, even though the light was still shining, right? And that's even when the sleet wasn't falling. So light provides varying amounts of clarity depending on climate, depending on situations in life, and depending on whether the bulbs are bright and incandescent or those little squirrely things we're supposed to start using. They're just not as bright. They're just not as clear. But the light of God and the light from God is meant to allow the close follower, the one who lives in His light, to see and live life with a new clarity of being, a new clarity of expectation, not only from God, but even expectation from ourselves. It is a light which can overcome darkness, even in our own darkness, if we will accept the call to truly see and live. The God-touched spirit can and will awaken to that perpetual light, which allows us to see clearly and walk in the life of the Eternal One. Jesus Himself came to enable us to see even more clearly. And it is through the goodness of God that one has a hold on life and can hold on to life abundantly, even when the world might seem to be trying to tear it from our fingers. Now, that's kind of where we ended our reading. But the psalmist doesn't stop there, and perhaps we should have included verses 11 and 12 in this prayer that the psalmist gives. It begins in verse 10. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. But in verses 11 and 12, do not let the foot of the arrogant tread on me, or the hand of the wicked drive me away. For there the evildoers lie prostrate. They are thrust down, unable to rise. In verse 10, the writer prays for God's steadfast love and the salvation from God to be extended to all persons who will come to Him, who will walk faithfully in God's grace. In fact, he wishes for a world in which God is and in which God's goodness continues for all who will be upright and on all who will be upright, who will live goodness. But in verse 11, he realizes that he is all too human. And he realizes that it is all too easy to walk away or fall away from that light in his humanity. And so his prayer continues that God will assist him in not falling away, not falling prey to easy sins. When he says here, let not the feet of the arrogant tread on me, what he means here is not so much those from outside, but the arrogance that might live within his own heart, walk upon his spirit. He asks that wickedness not be a part of his life. Wickedness to miss the mark, not just the terrible, dastardly sins. As Hermann Gunkel, Old Testament scholar from last century, writes, these sins trample me and drive me away from God. Arrogant feet not only walk over the humble, but arrogant feet walk over the spirit of humility. It is so easy to look down on another person and deny them dignity and goodness. We can only give that which we have. So many in our world both look and speak with an arrogance and arrogant ideas that they are the only ones worthy of respect or reward. Yet the psalmist understands that while God wishes to pour out goodness upon us, our own attitudes often keep that goodness at bay, not only for us, but our own attitudes, if we are arrogant or wicked, will keep the goodness from spreading to those who are in need of being uplifted. The goodness, the steadfast love, the salvation from self as well as the world are those things which God desires for you and for me. But we can only experience them in any meaningful way when we choose to come to the one God who is the foundation of life, in whose light we see the true wonder of that love, and then share it with those who need that light, who need the goodness of God in a world of turmoil. The psalmist not only understood that what he was saying was a request of God to bring goodness to him, but he wished goodness for others, even as God worked through him. And so if you experience the goodness of God, be thankful. But if you experience the goodness of God in your thanksgiving, don't just say, thank you, Lord, but share that goodness with the next person you meet. and the next one after that. For the goodness of God is not meant to be kept closed up, but rather to be spread in seeds of grace across our world. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the goodness that You desire for us. We thank You that even in the turmoil of our lives, You are present wishing goodness and righteousness, steadfast love and justness. Help us not to become so arrogant or selfish that we miss seeing Your leading presence. And help us to open ourselves to that steadfast love in such a way that Your goodness results in a life of living in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is hymn number 438, Jesus Saves. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision you might make, but I hope that you will take into your heart the message of the goodness of God that comes not only through the Psalms, but in the realization that God has given us Jesus. Hymn number 438, Jesus Saves.